In the final sentences of his letter to Timothy, Paul began to reflect on the course of his life. He knew that death was likely right around the corner, and his well-chosen words, written from a prison cell, are dripping with emotion and application. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from 2 Timothy 4. As we come to imagine the context of Paul's passionate counsel, we begin to see the parallels in our lives today. So what can we do to ensure that every day counts? Chuck titled today's message, Looking Back, No Regrets.
There is no way that I or anyone sitting in this room today could know your past. No one knows it like you do. And we all have things that are there we are grateful no one else knows. However, I meet all the time those who cannot get past them. And so they have no new life. They live anchored to the anguish of regret. The only solution, the only relief will come from the cross. The cross. There is no other answer for this kind of internal pain and the world of regret. And today we focus on that, and I'm so grateful you have a cross to look at that hangs behind me. I seldom refer to anything in the room, but today it seems appropriate that you focus on the cross. If you haven't the Lord Jesus in your life, if you haven't the Savior who died on a cross for you, you know nothing of what it would mean to bring anything to the foot of the cross, which puts everyone at the same level, and there we leave the pain and the horror and anguish that comes from our past, all the regrets. One of the joys of a meaningful worship is that you are given time to be quiet. One of the lies of the 21st century is that everything must be loud and constant. Always, always, always filling space with words, sounds, even musical notes. But it's good to be quiet. God's word speaks to this in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. Only three verses. Verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul the Apostle writes these words. 2 Timothy 4, 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Looking Back, No Regrets.
When you consider all the alternatives, growing old is not all that bad. Now, immediately you think I'm referring to death, and, well, compared to death, there are some things that are even worse, and that's living our lives full of regret. Regret. Webster tells us that regret is distress over desire unfulfilled. disappointment with ourselves over an unwise decision or wrong actions that we cannot go back and correct. If regret is strong enough, it can ruin our later years. It's like dragging an anchor through the twilight years of our lives. We can't get rid of it. It's like a burden we're carrying, strapped to us. Like the man who wrote, "Across the fields of yesteryear, he sometimes comes to me, a little lad just back from play, the boy I used to be. He smiles at me so wistfully when once he's crept within. It is as though he had hoped to see the man I might have been." Maybe that little piece of verse is your statement. Maybe you feel terribly disappointed in yourself. One of the greatest reasons I can think of for believing in a God of grace and a God of forgiveness is that you have someone who can truly help you with your regrets. Even if the one who is cemented to the regret has already died, you have a Savior who can alone erase the stains of your memory. Otherwise, you're eaten up by regret. There's a short story named Piper's Tangle about a man in that very fix. His regrets were so great that they had turned to hatred at the end of his life. He was eaten up by them. His emotions were drained by them. And some of his final words were cried out from the deathbed: "If only God existed." Without knowing it, he put his finger on the very way one can recover from regret. And that is through a relationship of one who can forgive us. And so it is for all who come to the end of the trail, who have no relationship with the living God. If only I knew someone who could take the burden and lift it off me. How different those words are from Borden of Yale, who was known for 6 words in his testimony: no reservations, no retreats, no regrets. What a way to live. Oh, what a way to die. How can anyone say that? How can you live in that kind of real world, which sounds so unreal to most people today? Well, the sting of death has to be taken away, and with that sting, the grinding constancy of regret. And we hear the testimony of one for whom that was true, who records his words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. It's seldom that a sermon is based on only 3 verses that can hold our attention, but these 3 are an exception. The one who wrote the words is an old white-haired man whose face is covered with a beard. He's stooped, he's scarred. The old apostle has come to the end of the trail. His travels are over. There'll be no more miles, no more churches that he will found, no more sermons he will preach. He is writing his final words. There'll be no other young man he will mentor. Those days are gone. He is on what we would call today his deathbed, except in his case, it's a cold, dark, dank dungeon under the streets of Rome, known as the Mamertine prison. He's there, forgotten. He has no money, no status, inadequate clothing. He's shivering from the cold. He has little food, little respect is left. Those who once traveled with him are out of sight, except for Dr. Luke. Those who once quoted him have now forsaken him. There's not a hint of bitterness, however. There is not a shred of resentment. There isn't a trace of regret in verses 6, 7, and 8 in 2 Timothy 4. You look for them. They're not there. Remarkable man. He's come to the end and there are no reservations, no retreats, no regret. Now, if you look at the structure of the letter, you will find that there's a change of subjects. If you go back to earlier passages in the letter, you will see frequently that second person pronoun you, as he refers to Timothy. But you, Timothy, you hold fast. You take the things that I have deposited into your life and you pass them on to others. You're living in a day that's going from bad to worse, but you, Timothy, stand fast. You are surrounded by those who have defected. You, Timothy, stand strong. Hold to the things you have been taught. You have had this in your childhood. You have been taught by me to do such and such. You. Up until now, it's been all about Timothy's ministry and life. That's the first thing I notice when we get to this section of Scripture. Up until now, it's been all about Timothy's ministry and life. But from here on, it's mostly about Paul's memories and death. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 6. Immediately, the pronoun changes from you to I. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. The change of subject. It's all now turning to the subject of Paul. The inevitable has arrived. The hot breath of death is now on him, surrounding him. He knew it. So rather than deny it, try to escape it, he addresses it openly, and I might add, triumphantly. Triumphantly. What a model he is for us. So we have time to reflect as we get to verse 6. Let's allow the words of this warrior to sink into our minds today. Let's witness what it was like for a man without regret to look death squarely in the eyes and not blink. The first thing I notice is this. He is acknowledging the reality of his present situation. That's verse 6. He's not escaping it, denying it, overlooking it, or ignoring it. He is acknowledging the reality of his present situation. Look at what he says. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Interesting words chosen here, and I think there are two figures of speech that are worth noting. The first is being poured out as a drink offering. What an unusual way to refer to one's death. I was alongside my father very close to the moment of his death. I wasn't there at the moment. We got there just only minutes after he had passed. I was not there at my mother's death, though I was there within minutes after her passing. So I didn't hear their last words, but I know in their last hours, I never heard of them to refer to themselves as being poured out as a drink offering. Those are unusual words for us. What do they mean? When you come across words like that in the Bible, they deserve some thought and some research. I found in my study that it was a familiar Jewish custom to pour red wine across the base of an altar, which represented the blood of a lamb given as a sacrifice. A wine was poured out at the base of an altar representing the blood of a lamb that was being sacrificed. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, do that. Here he refers to this same figure of speech in a little different way. Philippians 2, 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You may not know it if you're not familiar with Philippians, but he's chained to a Roman soldier as he writes this prison letter. He's not in a dungeon, he's under house arrest, but a Roman soldier is literally shackled to him, and he writes, knowing death is coming soon. And please observe, it's not all in the past. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. To him, the altar was the sacrifice and service of their faith. And he said, I'm being poured out on your behalf. It represents an honorable sacrifice given at the end of one's work or world or days. Now back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It's like Paul, if he were to use military words, I'm a veteran, I've been faithful in discharging my duties, I've earned an honorable discharge from service, and I now leave it at the hands of younger warriors to carry on in my absence. He's viewing his death as an honorable sacrifice. They aren't taking my life, I am releasing my life to my Lord. From the Damascus Road conversion all the way to this moment in the dungeon, Paul has given over everything to his Lord. His fame, his money, his time, his passion, his reputation, his voice, his words, his gifts, his life's dreams, everything has been poured out as a drink offering. So he can say that literally. This is not bragging. This is stating a fact. My life has been poured out as a drink offering. I now leave it as a memory in your life to go on from here. The drink offering is interesting, I find. Look at the next word, my departure. He's not only a drink offering. He says the time of my departure has come. Very colorful Greek term that is used in four different ways and word pictures in both New Testament usage as well as extra biblical usages. For example, it's used for unyoking an animal from a cart or from a plow. Unyoking. For Paul, death is an unyoking of his life from the toils of everyday responsibilities. The same term is used for loosening shackles or bonds. Death for Paul was a release of freedom at last from the pain of his experiences. It's also used for striking a tent, cutting loose the ropes that have held the tent tight. And Paul is saying, I have made my last journey. I'm striking camp. There'll be no more of setting up a tent anywhere else. One most colorful to me was the untying of a ship from its moorings. Same word used as the term translated departure, the time of my departure. Paul is now launching out into the greatest depths of his experience, eternity with his God. Alfred Lord Tennyson, before his death, wrote Crossing the Bar, and in it, these familiar words, sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me. May there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. Same word picture. Paul is launching his ship into the depth of the sea called eternity future. And by the way, there's no panic. There's no fear. There's no confusion. There's no resentment. There's no blaming. There's no regret. What a way to pass. What a marvelous testimony. So he's looked at his current situation, his present situation, and he has identified it as a drink offering poured out and a statement of his departure. Now, there's a second thing I notice in these verses. Look at verse 7. He's remembering the challenges of his past. Paul is looking at his life, and as you often do when you get to this age or this place in life, you begin to reflect on the way things were, things of the past. Teachers relive classroom settings and conferences that they had in their educational world. Nurses remember patients that they cared for. Those who assist in financial matters remember those occasions when Their portfolio was full, and they worked with others who were investing their money. They remember the years past. Pastors remember churches and events and funerals and weddings and experiences of their lives. Paul goes back, and he calls these things of his past a fight, a course, and the faith. In fact, so significant are those three that he reverses the order in the original. Literally, he writes, "The good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept." So here he's remembering the challenges of the past. Three specific scenes flash across the mind of this dying man. First, he remembers the battles, the good fight he has been fighting. See how he puts it? "The good fight I have fought." He's looking back over how many years. If you were to go from here in the dungeon back to the Damascus Road where he was converted, remember? You go back 30 years, 3 decades of time. As I span these decades, these years, these months, these weeks of time, I remember the fight. I remember the battles. And few people fought like the Apostle Paul. One battle after another. A number of you have known battles. Some of you have known combat. A few of you have been right next to death. Some of our own number have been prisoners of war. Fingers broken. Arms broken. Back broken. Spirit broken. But compared to this, this is 30 years of fighting a good fight. No regrets. Not once did he name somebody and blame them for what he was going through. Not once. There's not one if only. If only I hadn't married her. If only he hadn't come into my life. If only our kids had done so. Don't go there. That old list never ends. Some kids. If only my parents would do so and so and so. We're full of that. We don't know the fourth of it. I fought a good fight. He's not bragging. He's telling it like it is. He's just remembering the battles he's fought. Look at the next one. "The course I have finished." He remembers the race, and he remembers that he ran through the tape. "I finished the race."
There's much more we need to learn from 2 Timothy 4. So let me encourage you to hear the remainder of Chuck Swindoll's message by joining us again Thursday and Friday. To listen again, you can purchase the CDs or find downloadable audio files for today's message when you go to insightworld.org. The series is titled Paul's Swan Song. Before our time's entirely gone today, let me remind you that we've set aside a copy of the brand new calendar produced exclusively by Insight for Living. Next year's theme is "My Little Children Love One Another." It was inspired by John's encouragement to his Christian brothers and sisters. In 1 John 3:18, he said, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." Each month features a colorful photograph that illustrates how members of the church body reach out to their community with the love of Christ. It includes monthly scripture references and, of course, plenty of room to keep track of your personal schedule. It's yours when you give a contribution of any amount. Let me clarify that your gift opens the door for men and women to hear this Bible teaching program every day. We're grateful for your support, and we want this WOW calendar to become a constant reminder of your partnership in providing Chuck's teaching to others. If you're listening in the United States, here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888, or go online to insight.org. There's no better ambassador for this ministry than those like you who support Insight for Living. And if you're looking for a way to introduce a friend to Chuck's Bible teaching, then we'd like to send you a free CD message titled Body Life at Its Best. In this message, Chuck provides the biblical model for the modern-day church family. Ask for a copy of the free CD titled Body Life at Its Best when you call us right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. You can also request the CD online at insight.org/life. This offer is valid only in the United States.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 4th through the 15th, 2018.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish that it all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living, on location in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see, to touch, and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries, March 4th through the 15th, 2018. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll continues our study in 2 Timothy called Paul's Swan Song, Thursday, on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Looking Back, No Regrets, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.